What a privilege to be back in West Winds. I think the last time was about 25 years ago that you invited me, and it's great to be back. Someone asked a really great question, and it's about religion. I'm also a grad of Summit. It was Western when I graduated, and when God called me to the ministry, and I found Western as a place to study, I made a religious vow. I vowed to God that I would not date any girls at Bible college for 2 years. And it was good that I said 2 years, because in my last year at Bible college, Dr. Holcroft invited a music teacher, and within a month, I was in love. Within 2 months, we were engaged. 11 months later, we were married. That's Lily and my wife over there. And this year, we'll celebrate 36 years of marriage. Thanks, honey, for putting up with me all of those years. So the question that someone asked was, should Christians believe that Christianity is the one true religion? Now, if you ask that of Canadians, the majority of them would say, that's false. Only a minority would actually say, yeah, I think it's the only true religion. So this is really a good question for all people on planet Earth, because it affects every area of our life and our worldview. It causes us to think about the most important questions of life. How did we get here? What is our purpose on planet Earth? Is there a best way of living on planet Earth? And how do we get protection, and how do we get blessings and the things we need in life? How do we get all of that? And when it's all done and we pass away, what happens to us after death? These are all questions that every religion on earth has to ask and have answers for. And even though we count maybe seven major religions of the world, and we're going to talk about those in a moment, there are people who have counted over 10,000 religions are practiced somewhere in the world today, by many people. And we're living on a planet right now that has 7.5 billion people. And all of them have their own perspectives on religion. So this morning I want to go on a bit of a picture pilgrimage with you and talk about some of the religions. I'll throw a bunch of facts and figures and ideas at you before we talk about some of the answers to this question, and then we'll look at a scripture together. So let's begin with the next slide. Is just a brief sketch what the Bible says in the book of Genesis about what happened when God created the heavens and the earth. So most major religions, they have scriptures, they have ideas about origins. But the Bible claims that God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, and then he created Adam and Eve. When God created them, he allowed them to live on earth in a wonderful paradise called Eden. He asked them to cultivate it, to worship him. He asked them to enjoy the food and the animals that were there. And they had a wonderful life together in Eden. There was only one restriction. God asked them that they should not eat from one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that proved to be a strong temptation, especially when a serpent came along and whispered to Eve that If you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. That temptation proved to be so hard, they could not resist it. And so they reached for that knowledge. They reached for that wisdom, and they wanted to be like God. And there's a lot of religions in the world that teach that you can be like God. And so the ultimate sin of humankind is reaching for the power to rule one's own life. That's really the meaning of sin. It's a reach for selfishness to live on planet Earth the way that you want to, with no rules, no restrictions. You do what you want to do. And so that's what they did. And the Bible calls that action the fall. They fell into sin. They fell out of relationship with God. And from that time on, humans have been developing their own religion in order to reach and find a better way of life on Earth. And so they begin by devising rituals and building buildings that we call temples. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, it talks about how God allows humankind to seek and develop their own culture and to find God. And yet, in the process of that, he allows them free will to develop their own religions. We'll talk about that again a little later. The consequence to what happened to Adam and Eve, the next slide, is the building of a tower called the Tower of Babel. And through archaeology, we discover in Iraq, in those areas, that the temple, the Tower of Babel, was probably a ziggurat, shaped like a pyramid. And if you scan the world religions, you'll find structures like this throughout South America, Latin America, and in India and the Middle East. They're called ziggurats, but on the top of it, you see that there's a structure there that was used for worship. So rituals were devised and things would go on in that temple so that people thought they were reaching the heavens and the ability to live life on Earth in an abundant excellent way. And so from there, as God confused their language and judged them, he forced humankind to migrate into different parts of the world. And as they migrate, they continue the practices of the Tower of Babel wherever they go, to build a building, to devise rituals, to perform rituals that usually use a priest, a functionary. They usually have ideas blended in on how to achieve their results, whether it was protection from evil or from an army, or whether it was to make sure the rains would fall and the crops would grow. All of these rituals had connections to those things. And so we find these temples all over the world. And today, the majority of them, the most temples, are in India, where they have built so many, usually Hindu temples. This is a Hindu temple not far from here. In fact, most of the slides I want to show you this morning are a simple drive away on road number 5. A lot of people here call that the highway to heaven. Have you heard of that? Road number 5, there's a temple for most of the major religions on that road, including some churches, Baptist churches, Korean churches. There's even a Starbucks where some people worship every day. The Vedic center is a Hindu temple that the name is based on the Vedas, which are Hindu books that have been written thousands of years ago about many of their gods. And so when you enter the temple and you go into the worship area, you will find all kinds of gods that are named, and they have stories written about them in the Vedas. And so you have Krishna, and you have Ganeshi, and the monkey god, and all kinds of other gods, with narratives that talk about what they did and why they are to be worshipped. The next slide shows us two of the main Hindu gods, which is Shiva Vishnu. And they are representatives of fertility. And beside them is their son, Ganeshi, who had a problem one day. Someone cut their son's head off. And so they went out and found a baby elephant, cut the elephant's head off, put it on the baby boy, and guess what? He became alive. And he represents someone who can overcome any obstacle in life. So if you have a problem in life and you're Hindu, you don't come to the altar for prayer so much. You go to Ganeshi and you offer your prayer to him, and he can cause that obstacle to be removed. But to do it, you'll sacrifice something. It might be something simple. Very, very often, it is fruit, vegetables that are brought to the altar and placed here. Sometimes they will bring in a gallon of milk that they will pour over this stone in the middle. The next slide shows what it is. It's actually, this is X-rated, but it's actually a phallic emblem of Shiva. So the main, the male penis is that rock in the middle, and the other part represents the female organ. Now that may seem really weird and awkward to you, but when you read in your Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament periods, the Israelites who were given the temple, they were given the knowledge of God, they continually were drawn to the shrines, the Asherahs, the areas on a hill where there was a stone and a tree, and they would go there and sacrifice and ask God to give them blessings and fertility. So the concept is no different than what Hindus do. And so when they pour the milk on that stone, they believe that it is activating positive blessings and fertility for their family, for their flocks, for their crops. And so whatever is needed in life, they would go there and they would do their prayers. They ring the bell, wake the gods up. They light the incense to get the aroma in the room, and then they do their sacrifices. There are 1.9 billion Hindus in the world today who believe Hinduism is the best religion on earth. The next slide takes us to Judaism. So partly I'm following chronological order of how religions were established. We know that Moses, on the release of Israel from Egypt, used a tabernacle for worship and the tent of meeting for praying to God. And God revealed to him what should be in that temple. There were no idols. There was some furniture, each one symbolic of something, but there was no image of a god, because God is invisible. He's all-powerful. And so God revealed to David the temple that Solomon built. The next slide indicates their worship system, how this is how they could relate to God. When they sinned, they could go sacrifice. He would forgive their sin, cleanse them of it. They could be back in relationship with God. But it was a very expensive ritual to do that. The next slide takes us to what happens when the temple is destroyed in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. There was no more temple. Whenever there was no temple for sacrifice, the Israelites would go to a synagogue. It could be a home, could be an ornate building like this. And the main thing they would do is pray, read the Torah, sing some hymns and psalms, and call for God to have mercy on them. And that is their religion to this day. The next slide shows the focal point of a synagogue, which is the Ark. And that's where the Torah books, the prophets, are kept, and they are brought out for reading. That's the main focus in Judaism. And as you know, it's by obedience to the law that they earn their salvation and their right to have relationship with God. The next slide brings us back to Richmond, where there's a number of Buddhist temples. One is more of a Chinese style. There's another one on number 5 road. There's the Chinese one is on Stevenson, number 5 road. And then close to this one is a Tibetan Buddhist temple. Some of these religions, like Hinduism and Buddhism, they have different paths of how to attain reincarnation in a positive way. Some of the paths are very harsh and demanding. And then others, for those people who cannot make all the vows of a monk or a nun, there's an easier path, maybe through yoga, maybe through contemplation, doing good to others. All of those things can earn you karma and good things in life. At at this temple, the next slide, there are Buddhas in most of the buildings. And in this one, there's 4 Buddhas. And if you count the hands and the eyes on these Buddhas, there's 1,000 of them, which symbolically tell the worshiper, your God is omniscient, sees everything. Your God is omnipotent, has the power to do whatever you need. Next slide. Buddhas are the most common idols on planet Earth today. You can go to Home Depot, you can go to Lowe's, Walmart, wherever you want, and buy Buddhas for your garden and contemplate and so forth, if you will. So much money goes into the better Buddhas that are coated with gold and other things. Next slide. Again, all over the world. This one is in Thailand, where the Buddha is reclining. And there's stories behind all of the Buddhas that are there that look a bit different. There's stories about the life and teachings of the Buddha. Next one. In some cities of Thailand, the Buddhas are so large, you can see them from everywhere. You can... this one was like a 9-story apartment. So that wherever you are in the city, you can look and see Buddha. Next slide. And... I'm not worshiping this Buddha there, but I was dehydrated. I needed some coconut milk, and so I grabbed one. But behind me, you see how people come to the altar. They bring their sacrifices, light their incense, and they say their prayers, and they hope by doing so, their karma will improve. Next slide. Again, you see how enormous the Buddhas are, and at this location, there are monks there that vow their whole life they will remain in this area, chanting, worshiping, and serving the Buddhas. Next slide. In Thailand, almost every business or home has a spirit house. So before you enter the business, there's a spirit house where they believe the spirits belonging to that area will stay in that house as long as they receive the offerings, the sacrifices, and the prayers that they require. Then you will not be hurt. In fact, it might even improve your business transaction. So that's very common. And in most hotels, most places where you stay, you enter, there's a shrine where you also can do your worship. Next slide. So another one, they go to such extent of expense to create these Buddhas. Let me just talk about the path for some of the nuns on Number 5 Road when they take their vows to worship in that seminary. It's for their whole life. And their daily regimen, let's say at 10 o'clock at night, they are allowed to go to bed. 2:30 in the morning, the bell rings, everyone is up, clothed, they go down for their first few hours of chanting before breakfast. Around 6 o'clock, they break for something to eat. And then during the day, at different times, they all have chores. Could be cleaning, it could be cutting grass. They don't use lawnmowers because they might kill some bugs. It might be grandma or someone that was reincarnated. And so they use scissors to clip the grass. Part of the day, there's a lovely track that they follow where usually they prostrate themselves. They go on their knees, then they stand up, then they crawl again around this track so many times. And all of it is to cleanse their thought life from negativity and evil thoughts and just to improve their lives. And the rest of the time, they fill their minds with chanting and the sutras. So they might have a short nap during the day. Their first meal is breakfast. Their last meal is lunch. At 12 noon, they have a buffet. You can go to Mountain Ling Temple if you want, and you can have a free buffet. It's around 11:30. You can wait there. They'll take you in. They start right on time. There's no talking loud during the buffet. You can eat as much as you want, but everything you take on your plate, every grain of rice, you have to finish it. There's nothing wasted. And so at lunchtime, the nuns can eat as much as they want because that's the last meal of the day. Then they don't eat until the next morning at 6. Apparently, that's a great way to diet. None of the nuns there are obese. That's the regimen. It's a very hard way of earning enough karma to enter a better state of life in the future. The only thing that is very hard to take during the lunchtime is there's continuous chanting of the Buddha's name for 1 hour. For a lot of people, that's very uncomfortable. And it can cause some ill effects. So just be warned about that if you do that. Next slide. We go to Christianity. You know, when it started, a few hundred years after the apostles were planting churches all through Europe, we eventually come to the time where the Roman Catholic Church is building cathedrals and places of worship. If you go to the Vatican, this is one of the greatest basilicas in the world. And you can only see part of it now, but on top you do see statues of saints. And the rest of the amphitheater is surrounded by hundreds of saints. And as you know, in Catholic religion, you don't pray directly to Jesus. You go through saints or especially through Mary. And so Roman Catholicism, they're at about 1.4 billion. They've been surpassed now by Muslims. 5 years ago, they were surpassed. So 1.4, next slide. As you know, there are many Orthodox worshipers in the world. It was that divide of doctrine between East and West. Next slide. I had the privilege of being with some Greek Orthodox priests, Roman Catholic priests. There's three rabbis there. None of them believe in Christ as the Messiah or as the way. The Orthodox, the Roman Catholics, they approach Christianity in their own way. But the interesting thing is that when we count Christians in the world, there's almost 5 billion. One-third of the human population is Christian. And yet, when you look at the doctrines of those Christians, you realize that only about 900 million would be close to evangelicals. Of that number, over 600 million people today are Pentecostals, charismatics. And all over the world, their churches have exploded in numbers. My wife and I were in Kenya for 15 years, and our main assignment was to work at Pan-Africa Christian College to bring it to the place of being a university. And so in our Pentecostal assemblies, we now have 37 Bible colleges in the world because that's where the church is growing. And we have a university in Kenya that has 4,000 students. They offer, that's the same size as Trinity Western. They offer master's degrees as well as PhDs. And the church is exploding in many places of the world. The next slide takes us to the Muslim world. This is also in Richmond. There are two mosques near Number 5 Road. One is a Sunni and the other is Shia. It's two different denominations. They don't like each other that much because of doctrine and lineage after Muhammad. Again, there are 1.7 billion Muslims in the world today. And like I said, Sunni, the next slide. There's a Shia mosque, the next slide. Of course, the Blue Mosque in Istanbul. Sometimes it's a church, sometimes it's a mosque. It depends on what happens politically. The next slide. You've all heard about the Hajj in Mecca, one of the pillars of Islam. In your life, if you have health and wealth, you must go to Mecca at least once. I know people in Richmond that love Mecca so much, that will be their only holiday they save up for. Might cost $10,000 to go there and sleep in very simple quarters, eat very little food, but they go there to worship at the Kaaba. And the other pillars are prayer, fasting, giving. So many Muslims, they give till it hurts. And the confession that there's only one God. Next slide. This is the Golden Temple in Amritsar for Sikhism. So the founder of Sikhism, he didn't like Hinduism. He didn't like Islam. So he found a blended version of those two religions that focused on the writings of the gurus. And so when they worship in the temples that are all around here, in fact, there's 250,000 Sikhs in BC. We have the most in Canada and in provinces. And so this is their main temple. They go to read the Guru Granth Sahib. Next slide. They've been in Abbotsford over 100 years. Next slide. So that's the focal point where you go and you offer and they read and sing the scriptures. Next slide. Everyone is welcome to eat food in a langar, in their temple every day, all over the world, free meals for anyone who's hungry. It's an unbelievable benefit that Sikhs give. And if you Google that and just check out how many meals do they provide, where does that money come from? You realize they're very generous, loving people. So that's part of their, they don't always eat on floors. Most of the temples around here, you can sit and eat at a table. Next slide. And of course, you've seen this in Surrey. Sometimes your roads are blocked off and they have their festivals, which regulate different areas or celebrations of the year, similar to Jewish festivals and other religions. Next slide. This fella, believe it or not, his first name is Santa Singh. And he was 92 when he was still giving lectures on Sikhism at UBC. In his life, he served the army of England in India and other places. And when he retired, he came to Abbotsford. And his daily discipline, 5 o'clock in the morning, you find him in the temple, saying his prayers, beginning his day, always laughing, smiling, loving, wonderful man, but very unique approach to life. Next slide brings us to the text I want to close with this morning, which is from Acts 17. And here we hear a story from Paul the Apostle, who comes into a city, and that was his habit, to move all around the cities of Europe and look for a synagogue to share the good news of Christ. The Christ that he met on the road to Damascus that opened his eyes and caused him to realize that Jesus was the Son of God, sent by God to be the Messiah. And so one day he comes into this great city of Athens, which is named after the warrior goddess Athena. All of the Greek Roman cities were dedicated to gods. And this city is now over 3,500 years old. Next slide. It is one of the greatest city-states. The teachers and philosophers like Socrates and Plato have influenced Western civilization ever since they taught, for thousands of years, birthplace of democracy. And yet, when it comes to religion, it was superstitious, based in fear, based in sacrifice and immorality at the temples. And so Paul comes into this setting, next slide, and he would have also seen the Parthenon. It took them 9 years to sculpture this statue out of ivory and gold to represent Athena. Religion is so expensive when you consider all the buildings, all the paraphernalia, all of the salaries for priests and others. Next slide. In Athens, they actually prize the sermon of Paul, called his Mars Hill Sermon, and it's there in Greek, the whole thing on a plaque for people to see and read. Next slide. We see that when Paul gets to Athens and he sees the temples, he sees the rituals, he sees what is going on, he sees all of the idols, he is distressed. This is how I feel when I look at some of these pictures I showed you of temples and rituals. When I go to the highway to heaven, so-called, you know, there was an AC/DC song, it's a little different. I have friends who are missionaries that'll never go into a Buddhist temple because they feel spirits, wickedness, it affects their spirit. Paul is distressed when he sees this stuff because he knows It is not helping anyone. And so he starts to reason and debate with the philosophers, with the religious people, day after day. We don't know how many days he did this. But for quite a few days, he is preaching. And this is what he's talking about, the good news, the gospel. He's talking about Jesus and his resurrection. And they think he's crazy. They took him to the meeting of the Areopagus. So at least they did this. They thought, this is interesting. This guy is worth listening to. Let's take him to the Supreme Court, the Areopagus, a place of judges. And they listen and they make judgments. And they take him, may we know this new teaching. You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears. And we would like to know what they mean. And so next slide, Paul takes us to this sermon where he verifies to them. He says, guys, I've seen this altar. He finds something interesting for the people. And this is an altar to an unknown God. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you who this God is. He created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't need a temple because the whole universe is his temple. Even when Solomon dedicated the temple for Israel, in his prayer he says, I know that you will not live in this temple. I know, God, you're too big to be in this temple. But every now and then God moves into the temple. And during that prayer, his presence was so powerful they could barely stand in his presence. He's not contained in those temples. He does not need anything from us. We don't have to bring food and vegetables and bulls and so forth to sacrifice. He doesn't need any of that. Then Paul affirms that every human being on planet Earth, whether they're in China, India, Europe, South America, wherever they are, every human being has been created by God. He gives life to them, and it's through him that we wake up in the morning, we can breathe, we can hear, we can read, we can do things because God gives us the breath of life. And God allows people to live in certain places, and he hopes they'll have peace and food and all of their needs met. He allows them to do that. Now, as you know, our world is not a safe place. There's dangers all over the place. So many millions of people want to come to Canada. And right now, the Liberal government invites 1 million every 3 years. That's the new policy. So many of these people that we're talking about from different countries who come here, they are allowed to live in this context. And God is hoping that as people pilgrimage, as they move around, as they migrate, God's desire is always that they will meet his son, that they'll hear about his son Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and gave his life as a sacrifice for humanity. That is what he is desiring. So God allowed them to come to different places. He did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And so, Paul, next slide, talks about how we need God to live and exist. Paul rejects idolatry, and he calls people to repent from their idolatry. In fact, in the book of Romans, it explains for us why so many people are lost in religions that blind them, that burden them, that caused them to do so much to try and earn salvation. And it's because of the hardness of the human heart. and the deception of the devil. So God says in his word that people have been blinded by the devil. So our role as Christians, if we believe that Christ is the only true way to God and the only true religion, we really need to be compassionate and passionate about reaching those whose eyes are blinded by the devil, who are lost in other religions. And the first step towards helping them is through prayer. God, lift the eyes that are blinded. God, arrange for us a time we can meet, a relationship we can form, a gift we can give. Most people in religions are very hospitable, and they want to do good. A friend of mine from a restricted access nation, he lives in a city that is all Muslim, except for a few secret believers. And his Muslim neighbors, when they hear that his parents are coming to visit, they say, "You come to our house, we are throwing a feast. All kinds of people will be welcome because your parents are coming." They have that hospitality and that love. And so Christians, I believe, can do even more. So he is the reason we live. And lastly, Paul teaches that all people on earth are going to be judged on that final day by the Lord Jesus. He is the one who gave his life. By virtue of his resurrection, the difference from Christianity and other religions is the resurrection of Christ and the sacrifice on the cross. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, that is, the ignorance of false religion. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So with the new age of Christianity, from the apostles on, it is a new age where he calls people to repent through believers, through the church, and he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And so the question, should Christians believe that Christianity is the one true religion? Paul risked his life by believing that. He preached his heart out. All of the apostles except John preached until they were killed because of that message. They believed it with all their heart that Christ was the only way to God. This morning, for those of you who would like more information, more scriptures, there is a handout that you can take home with you that lists some of the core scriptures. But Paul affirmed that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the apostles affirmed that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so Christianity is a gospel that is good news. It is free. We just need to confess, repent, ask Christ into our life, and live according to his word. And live the adventure that he allows us to live on planet Earth, and to bring as many people with us as possible. And for that, we need to pray for our neighbors. Surrey is one of the fastest growing places in BC, and we have neighbors all around us that go to different places and look for truth. And yet we realize the truth is only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for your time this morning. I know I probably went over time. I'd just like to pray for you this morning as we close. Lord, I thank you for this church, this lighthouse, this place in Surrey that invites people to come and hear the good news of what Christ has done. Lord, we realize today that there's still 3.1 billion people on planet Earth who have not heard this good news. And Lord, our assemblies are looking for 100 more global workers who will feel your call to step forward and to go into the world wherever you lead them to preach this good news. We just pray that you would help us to bring this about. And at the same time, we pray for opportunities to share the gospel with our friends, our neighbors, those who are around us who do not know you. We look to you for your anointing, your blessing, and your help, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.